All right. Well, tonight we're starting a new series called The Christ Child, and we're going to be walking through the Christmas story over the next couple weeks, and I hope this is going to be something that's going to be eye-opening and challenging to you and help, maybe help you see Christ and Christmas in some new ways. And so as we do that, I just want to say thank you guys for coming tonight. Welcome, those of you who are maybe this is your first time with us. We're glad you're here. And we're going to be starting in the book of Luke tonight, the passage I actually read during worship, chapter 1. So if you got a Bible, you can get to Luke chapter 1 with me. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the promise of Christ. And what does that mean? What's that look like? And when I was thinking through this, I was thinking about promises. And, you know, I'm a father now. And those of you who are parents, I'm sure you can relate with this. Like, you never really want to break a promise to your kids, right? Like, you think you set off with good intentions that you're never going to do that. And inevitably, we're human and we do, whether that's something small or something big. I actually pulled Eliana aside the other day and I said, hey, can you remember a time that daddy like broke a promise to you? Like, I need a good story for the sermon, right? So you asked the kids, is there a time that God's, you know, that dad's broken a promise to you? And she was like, no, I can't think of one. I'm like, well, I know that's not true. I know I have, but we couldn't come up with one on the top of our heads. But that's just part of us being human, right? And for those of you who don't know, tonight I'm going to embarrass you. My father's here tonight, so I'm excited that he's here with us. And they live in Springfield now, and he happens to be up here working this week. And I actually had a story that I'm just going to tell because you're here, and even though you're here, I'm going to tell it anyways. So whenever we were growing up, my dad, he always made a really big deal about not breaking his promises to us. And so I couldn't have a good story on me, I'm going to tell a story on him. So that was always a big deal. And I think part of the reason was he shared with me before that when he was a child, he didn't always have that from his parents. He had a mom and dad who were split up, and his mom was supposed to pick him up occasionally on weekends and stuff, and she would always call and say, I'm going to be there on Friday to come pick you up, we're going to spend time together. He'd get dressed, he'd sit by the window, he'd sit there all day long, waiting and waiting and waiting, and she wouldn't show, and it happened over and over again. And you can imagine if you were a child, your parent continually breaking a promise to you, like that would just devastate you, wouldn't it? But unfortunately, whether we do it a lot or we do it a little, we all do it because we're human and we're imperfect, and the only perfect father that we have is the Holy Father, God the Father, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that he never, ever, ever breaks a promise to us, ever, right? And one of the promises that we're going to look at tonight is the promise of Christ. It actually starts in Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm going to have this on the screen for you. You don't have to flip there, but Isaiah chapter 7 says this, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, this was a promise that is written here hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ is ever born. In fact, this is the echo of a promise that God made to his people all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve first sinned. He said, I'm going to send somebody to make this right. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see over and over again promise and promise and reiterated promise of that someone's coming, Christ is coming, there's going to be hope. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we see the fulfillment of that, and it says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew actually gives us the meaning of the word Emmanuel here, that name. We don't usually call him Emmanuel, right? We call him Jesus. But Emmanuel was this name that meant God with us. It was literally who Christ was, God coming to live in the flesh among us. And that's important for us tonight. It's what we're going to be looking at tonight, because this is what I want you to walk away with. God is with me. God is with me. He's with you. He's with us. God is with me. That's the promise of Christ. That's the promise of Christmas. And we're going to see that firsthand here in Mary's life, as Mary first finds out about this Christ child coming. But we're going to see how it's not just applicable to her, it's applicable to all of us who are in Christ, all of us who are followers of the Lord. So let's pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You can follow along there in your Bibles. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, you should have seen a word pop out at you a couple times there in that little short section, and that's favor. And so the first thing I want you to see tonight is that God is with me in favor. God is with me in favor, just like he's with Mary here in favor. And in favor, what he's telling us is that he loves us. In favor, he loves me. He loves you. For Mary here, that's what he's trying to communicate. He sends this angel, Gabriel, right? And the whole purpose of Gabriel's visit is to minister to Mary and to let her know what is coming, right? There's something big about to happen to Mary's life, and God wants her to know about that before it hits her upside the head. So he sends Gabriel and says, "Hey, go tell Mary what's going to be happening." And he uses this word, and he says that you are favored by God. And sometimes we try to make more out of that word than what it actually is. Favored really there means chosen, okay? So the word favored there, just think chosen when you see that word. And it's not because of anything special that Mary has done. It's not because she's earned it. It's not because she's, some would say that she already has like this innate holiness to her because she's Mary, and that's why she's chosen, but that's not the way the scripture reads. She's chosen because God chose her, not because she did anything to earn or deserve that. And Gabriel goes on to say, it's because the Lord is with you. That's the reason, right? In other words, he loves you. He cares for you. And then he follows up with, do not be afraid. You have found favor with him. I have to believe that he said, don't be afraid, because she was a little afraid, right? Like, angel shows up in your house, starts talking to you about God choosing you, and like, that would be a little freaking me out a little bit, right? And so, but he says, like, don't be afraid. God has found favor with him. In other words, he's for you. He's not against you. He's with you. He's for, like, you, this is a good thing, Mary, that you're favored, you're chosen. You see, it's a big deal to choose to love, right? We're all born into families, different types of families, different sizes, different makeups, but we all have some level of family, and there's something about family that you kind of just have to love those people, right? Like, whether you want to or not, like, you gotta love, like, even when you fight at Thanksgiving and whenever, you know, they don't do the things the way they should and they take advantage of you, and, like, there's just something about family that you still have to, you don't always have to like them, you don't always have to, like, talk to them, but you kind of have to love them. But there's other relationships in life where you choose to love, right? Many of you know that our youngest daughter, Ava, she's adopted. When we adopted her, we made a choice as a family that we're going to love her the same as we love everyone else in our family from this point forward, forever. That was a choice to love. When you, those of you who are married, when you got married, you took vows that said, I love this person and I will until one of us is no longer breathing, right? That's a choice. You don't have to love that person. You're choosing to love that person, right? And hopefully it's not because of anything they've done, right? If you're choosing to love them because of what they can do for you or how they've done it in the past, that's not going to last very long. Lasting relationships are built on the choice to love, regardless of what they do or don't do, all right? And that's the kind of relationship that God has initiated here with Mary. He has chosen her. He's chosen to love her and favor her, regardless of what she has done in the past or what she will do in the future, good, bad, or indifferent, it doesn't matter. He's choosing to love her. He's choosing to favor her. And if you're a follower of Christ, he's choosing that for you. He's choosing to love you. He's chose to favor you tonight. That's why we can say that God is with me in favor. And so, the application for this is this: God desires that I know and experience his love this Christmas. That's true for all of us. God's desire is that I know and experience his love this Christmas season. And for some of us who have been Christians for a while now, we have a few Christmases under our belt doing the whole Jesus thing. Sometimes it's easy to forget that. Sometimes it's easy to miss that in the mix of all the hustle and bustle and everything going on, that the whole reason, the whole purpose of this season is to show us that he loves us and he wants us to be walking with him in relationship with him. He came to us in favor. So the first thing is, God's with me in favor. Look at verse 31 through 33. It says, and behold, you will conceive. Still the angel talking to Mary here, okay? And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Second thing is this tonight. Second thing, God is with me in glory. Not only is God with me in favor, God is with me in glory. And in his glory, his whole purpose is to awe me. He wants us to stand in awe of how awesome he is. The angel starts telling Mary here all about this son she's going to have. He says his name's going to be Jesus, right? And if you know anything about the name Jesus, Jesus literally means God saves. That's what Jesus' name means. God saves. Which is so fitting, right? Since Jesus said his purpose was, he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Right? That's the whole purpose. He came to reveal God's glory by coming to save us. But then he goes on, he says that he will be great. And at first glance, that word great might not seem like it's that important. Oh yeah, he's great. Okay, yeah, okay, whatever. But notice, he's great without any qualification. Not like, oh, he's great among the Jews, or he's great in Bethlehem, or even he's great in the world. No, he is great, period. In every realm, everywhere, no matter what happens, he is always and will always be great. And when you put that in contrast, that the fact that God is coming to live in a human body and be great, that's interesting because the rest of humanity is not great. Right? Can we just be honest tonight? Like, we are not great. We're the exact opposite of great. We do things that aren't great all the time. But God is great. Jesus is great. And then it goes on to say, he'll be the Son of the Most High. And I love that language. It basically means he's going to be the Son of God. I mean, Most High is the same thing. So he's going to be the Son of God. He's not going to be a priest of God. He's not going to be a prophet of God. He's not going to be a man of God like some of these people have prior to him. And all those men were great, and God used them in masterful ways, but Jesus is different. He's not just a prophet or a priest or a king. No, no. He is the Son of God. He has status. He has ability. He has connection to God that nobody else has. And then it says he's going to have the throne of David. If you know anything about the Old Testament, it said that David's kingdom was going to last forever. And the thought was that if someone in David's lineage would always be on the throne. And obviously that kind of got shattered because there hasn't been a Davidic king in a long time. But God's saying, no, no, this is the one. He's going to be the king. And he said he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. So now we're going even further back beyond David. Jacob was the father of Israel, right? The 12 tribes of Israel came out of Jacob. They're his 12 sons. He's the start of the whole diversification of the Jewish people into tribes and the whole thing. And he said he's going to rule over the house of Jacob. In other words, he's going to rule over God's people. He's going to be the Messiah that they've been waiting for so long. And then it says his kingdom will have no end. Which seems kind of redundant to the whole David thing, right? He just says he's going to have the throne of David, and we already know the kingdom of David's going to have no end. So why are we saying this again? Well, the thought is David's line is never going to end, right? Like, so he'll have a king, and then he'll die, and then there'll be another king, and he'll die, and there'll be another king, all in David's line. That's kind of the thought, right? Jesus saying, no, 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 no. Or God saying, no, no, no. Jesus is the final, lasting, forever, eternal king of the Davidic line. His kingdom alone will have no end. He will be the king forevermore. This is the son Mary's getting ready to have, right? Can you imagine being Mary right now? Being like, are you serious? Like, what? I don't even know what to do with that. It's mind-blowing, right? It's humbling. It's awe-inspiring to think that a God like that would come and be with us. Who are we to deserve that? Who are we to deserve to know him, to have this relationship with such an awesome God? But that's the most awesome part about Christmas, is that God would choose us even though we were completely undeserving, even though we have nothing to offer, even though there's nothing we can put on the table. God still sent Jesus and chose us. There is a, we're a big movie family, both my family, our extended family, the whole thing. We love movies. And so one of the movies that I've liked for a long time is, it's called Saving Private Ryan. Anybody ever seen that one? All right. Great war movie. But in this movie, there's this, I'll just kind of give you a quick backdrop. So there's this Private Ryan. His last name's Ryan. He's a private in the army. And he has all these brothers, and they've all went to war together. All right. Different areas, but all in the same war. And it comes to find out that all of his other brothers have been killed at war almost simultaneously. He's the only one left. And the head of this area of the war says, no, we're not going to let this mom lose every single one of her sons at war. So we're going to go find her remaining son and pull him out and send him home. Okay? And so they get this team together, led by Captain Miller, who's Tom Hanks in the movie, right? So that just like gives you bonus points for the movie right there anytime you got Tom Hanks. So he's Captain Miller, and he's leading this team to go and find Private Ryan out on the front lines of the war and get him out and get him home safely. And on the way, they're fighting about it, and they're like, this is a stupid mission, and I don't want to do this. This guy's not worth it. And along the way, they get into several battles and gunfights, and several other guys start to die in this team. They start losing their lives to try to go get Private Ryan. And at one point, when one of the guys dies, Captain Miller is talking to somebody else on the team, and he says this. He says, about Private Ryan, he says, he better be worth it. He better go home and cure a disease or invent a longer-lasting light bulb or something. Like, in other words, he better be worth the sacrifice that we're putting down for this guy, right? So finally, they get to the front lines. They find Private Ryan. He's there. And they say, all right, they tell him what's happened. His brothers are dead. We're taking you home. He's like, no, I don't want to go home. He's like, all these other guys have fought just as hard as I have. They all deserve to go home just as much as I do. Why am I going home? And they're like, no, you're going home after we came here. It's going to happen. But before they can get him out, they're kind of, there's like one last kind of battle scene in the movie, right? Where, and in this scene, Captain Miller and his team are trying to defend Private Ryan, and Captain Miller ends up taking a bullet. And actually, let's just watch it from right there. How about that? How about we just watch it from right there? Let's play that. Yeah, go ahead and kill those lights.
They're tank busters, sir. P-51s.
Angels on our shoulders.
What, sir?
James. Earn this.
Battlefields. Reports from the front indicate James did his duty in combat with great courage and steadfast dedication, even after he was informed of the tragic loss your family has suffered in this great campaign to rid the world of tyranny and oppression. I take great pleasure in joining the Secretary of War, the men and women of the United States Army, and citizens of a grateful nation, in wishing you good health and many years of happiness with James at your side. Nothing, not even the safe return of a beloved son, can compensate you or the thousands of other American families who have suffered great loss in this tragic war. And I might share with you some words which have sustained me through long dark nights of peril, loss, and heartache. And I quote, I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Abraham Lincoln. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, George C. Marshall, General, Chief of Staff.
I wouldn't care how I feel coming back here. Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
James, Captain John H. Miller.
Tell me I've led a good life.
What?
Tell me I'm a good man.
You are.
Private Ryan spent the rest of his life trying to earn what they had done for him. And maybe rightly so. But I'm so thankful that we serve a Heavenly Father, that I have a Father who's chosen me, even though I can never, ever earn it. And we don't have to. We don't have to try to. Because that's how much He loves us and He favors us. That's his glory in our lives. It reminds me of a song, a hymn we used to sing in church when I was growing up called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And the chorus says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And you see, tonight, God desires that I look deep into his glory and grace this Christmas. He's chosen us, but he's also with us for glory, for his grace to permeate our lives. If we will take time this Christmas to look full into his glory and into his grace, the things of this earth, the things that the rest of the culture tells us Christmas is about, all the presents and the parties and the food, and all of it will grow strangely dim if we're looking into the presence and the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. So he's with me in glory. And the last thing, look at verse 34. It says, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Good question. 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. The third thing I want you to see is this, that God is with me in power. He's with me in favor, he's with me in glory, he's with me in power, and his power goes before me. It makes a way. Mary has a very good question. She's like, but I'm a virgin. Like, I took health class, like I understand how all that works, and I'm pretty sure I can't have a baby like this, right? And so she's like, how is this possible? What's the plan? Like, I don't understand. And some people see in this verse here a vow of Mary to be perpetually virgin. In other words, that she would be a virgin the rest of her life. And that's why she's saying, how can I have a son when I'm always going to be this? But we just know that that's not true based on the rest of what the Bible teaches us. So for Matthew 1:25, Joseph is talking about Joseph, and he says, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. So yes, they suspended marital relations until Jesus was born, but then it says here that after that, they took up normal marital relations. And then Mark 6:3 says, is not this the carpenter, talking about Jesus, the son of Mary, right? And brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So right there, it's telling us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And again, we all know how brothers and sisters get here, right? So it seems that after Jesus was born, things went on just as they should in Mary and Joseph's relationship somewhat regularly because he had at least six more kids, right? So the idea that Mary's talking here about a perpetual virginity is not in play. What she's saying is, right now I am, and my understanding of what the angel is telling me is I'm getting ready to have a baby now. How can that happen, right? So then Gabriel explains it. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and that the power of the Most High will overshadow you, all right? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is coming and he's the mediator of God's power on earth. And he's going to do this thing in you by the miraculous power of God. And again, in this verse, some people would try to twist this. Because see, here's the deal. If people who do not believe in Jesus or don't want to believe in Christianity, if they can twist and mess up the Christmas story, then they can mess up everything else. Because this is the founding point of the faith. This is the start of where this is Jesus born, sinless, perfect. Like, this is the one. And so here when they see this word overshadow, they would try to say that word overshadow has some sexual overtones to it. And that God actually came and had relations with Mary. Here's the problem with that. John 40:24, we quote that a lot here, says that God is spirit, right? And then Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man. See, God doesn't have a human body like that, not before Jesus came. So he couldn't do that. The word overshadowed here, what it literally means is a direct, personal, supernatural presence of God. It's very much the same meaning, the same thing as whenever you get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit comes and lives with you, and it's a direct, personal, supernatural experience, supernatural relationship. And so what the Bible here is saying here is that the Holy Spirit's going to come in power and supernaturally put the Jesus into the womb of Mary. Basically like creating life out of nothing, just like they did back in Genesis. Creating life out of nothing, placing Jesus into the womb for him to then be born. That's what this is teaching us. And again, Mary's probably thinking like, wait, that seems a little, that's weird. I don't know about that. But then the angel backs it up with another miracle of God's power, right? He says, God's power is miraculous. Your cousin Elizabeth, she's been barren her whole life, and she's with baby. God did a miraculous thing in her and opened her womb, and now she's having a child. And that same God who did that, now he's going to put a baby into your womb, and you're going to have a child. And then to cap it off, and this is the best part, look at verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Right? That's the power of our God. Nothing is impossible with God. You see, God is with you, and that means his power is with you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you have the power of God. The same Holy Spirit that put Jesus into the womb and did this supernatural birth, that's the same Holy Spirit living in you. The same power is with you and with me. And there's nothing this Christmas season that you can't handle with God's power on your side. See, we were never designed to live this life on our own. We were never designed to live this life in our own power. It was always supposed to be in his power. And if you're a believer, you need to tap into that power of God through the Holy Spirit and let him use you and move you and submit to that. And if you're not a believer tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, like, you need to get that power because it changes your entire life. So how do I do that, Micah? Well, it's really simple. You see, we were all born sinners, sinful, imperfect. And so God sent Jesus to be born, God in the flesh, and he lived a sinless life, and then he died a sinner's death, not for your sin, or not for his sin, but for your sin and my sin. And then 3 days later, he rose again to show that he conquered death, he conquered sin. And now he offers salvation to us. He offers to rescue us, to save us from our sin, if we will turn to him and embrace him and follow him from this point forward. And at that moment of decision, the Holy Spirit comes and fills you. And this power lives inside of you and it changes everything. Power is the key. Angela, you're a baker, right? You work with food a lot. So if I asked you to go and make like an extravagant, like 5-tier, beautiful wedding cake, and then I gave you an easy bake oven to do it with, how would that go?
Not well.
Right? Because there's not enough power, right? Right? Jonathan, if I asked you to, I know you like to write songs, right? If you go write me like a beautiful full-length symphony, and here's a kazoo. How's that going to play out? Probably not well, right? Right? Why? Not enough power, right? Jeff makes steel, right? You make steel for a living, Jeff? Okay, so go make us some like skyscraper-worthy big steel beams with a Zippo lighter. Is that going to work well? No, right? Power's the key, right? When we're trying to do this life and do this thing and get through Christmas in our power, it's going to come out like that wedding cake or that symphony or that steel beam. Not well. But when we tap into his power, that changes everything. Oftentimes in life, God will ask us to do something or allow us to go through something where we can no longer stand on our own power, and we're forced to step in and tap into his power. And so this Christmas season, so when the worry comes, when the stress comes, when the fear or the loneliness, all those You know, we think about Christmas as like this happy, joyful time, and it is. It's great. I love Christmas. But let's just be honest, for a lot of us, it also brings some other emotions. Stress and fear and loneliness. And so when those things come, here's what I want you to remember. God desires that I walk in the fullness of his power this Christmas. God desires that I walk in the fullness of his power this Christmas. If I'm trying to deal with the fear and the bills and the loneliness and the stress and the weird relationships with family members when you have to go see them because it's Christmas, like if I'm trying to deal with all that on my own, my power is going to fail. But if I'm walking in his power, it's going to be completely different. So God is with me in favor, he's with me in glory, he's with me in power. And then we have one last sentence here in our set of verses. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Here's my final question for you tonight. God is with me, but am I with him? Right? We've already seen, I've already shown you, God is with you, he's with me, he's with us, but are you with him? You see, Mary's response to this whole like crazy set of events is, "I am the servant of the Lord," right? She completely submits and says, "I'm yours, I'll do whatever, this is what it is, and this is what it is, I'm yours." And she doesn't even take time, as we can tell, she doesn't even think about it. She unreservedly embraces this despite what's going to happen. Remember, she's already engaged to another man, right? How are you going to explain to him you're having a baby even though you've never, right? How's that going to go? Or how are you going to explain to your parents and to your father that you're still Chase even though you're having this baby, right? The disgrace and the shame that would come with that. She doesn't think about any of that. She just says, "All right, if the Lord says so, then I'm here. I'm the servant of the Lord." Because she was focused on him, not her. So what about you? Are you focused on you or Christ this Christmas season? Where's your focus? Are you focused on yourself? Or are you focused on Jesus this Christmas season? So real practical application here to close us out. How do I know, right? That's the question. How do I know if I'm focused on him? Like, how do I really know if that's where I'm at? I'll give you three things. Three things to assess, all right? Number one, I know I'm with him if I'm resting in his love and not distraught over tension or loss. If you're able to go through the days of this Christmas season, and I'm not saying bad stuff doesn't come and we have to deal with it. All that's for real. I'm not trying to downplay that in any way. But if I can make it through in the spirit of his love, and not allow all the stress and the loss and the sadness to overtake me, then I'm with him. I'm not in my power, I'm in his power. Number two, I'm finding joy in who he is, not in the temporal experience of Christmas. I'm finding joy in who he is, not the temporal stuff, right? So many times at Christmas, we think we're going to find the joy in the presents we give or the presents we get or the time off work or the bonus or the year-end stuff or the parties. And all that stuff's great. I love Christmas. I'm not trying to like bash on Christmas. But all those things are going to end very quickly. And if our joy is in those things, the joy is going to go away just as fast as they do. Is my joy in him, not in the stuff here? And third and final thing, I am putting my hope in him and his power, not worldly means. Is your hope in him and what he's going to do, not in your job, not in your organization, not in your spouse, not in your kids, not in... Is your hope in him and in his power? If you can cross off those three things, then I think you can be pretty certain that you are. You're in him. You're with him, just as he's with you. But if any of those things are getting you distracted, getting you off course this Christmas, then maybe we need to reevaluate and spend some time in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to fix our hearts on him this Christmas season. So I want to do that right now. I want to pray with you and over you as we start off this Christmas series and just ask the Lord to make sure that we're with him as much as he's with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for time together tonight, Lord, for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you most of all, Lord, that you have chosen us. Lord, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in glory and in power, and that you are with us. And Father, I pray that right now, myself and every person in this room, Lord, that you would fix our heart, you would fix our eyes, Lord, on you this Christmas season, Lord. It is so easy to get distracted and get focused on everything else. But Father, we want to focus on you and rest in the promise of who Christ is. Lord, through your power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, right now, center our hearts on you. Center our affections on you, Lord. And may this Christmas season be all about you and not us. We pray these things in Christ's name. And amen. Amen.